Before we pray and read scripture together, I'd like to take just a moment to say thank you to two groups of people. Today is the day in which we ordain and install new elders and deacons into the leadership and the life of this church. Well, what that means is that as new leadership comes on, the folks who have been serving for the past 3 years actually rotate out of active service and get a well-deserved rest. As grateful as I am to have the excellence and the quality of the folks who are coming in to lead, I also want to say a special word of thanks to the deacons and the elders who are finished in their class of 2018. The deacons who have rotated off are Elizabeth Blevins, Wayne Covert, Carol Cribbs, Kenyon Foster, Stuart Grinton, Debbie Pulliam, and Beth Rozek. And the elders are Stuart Hunter, and Tom LeClaire, and Carl Maddox, and Pinckney Roberts, and Tommy Stallings, and Caroline Streeter. And what I would tell you about those two classes, both the deacons and the elders, is that they came in 3 years ago and they said, we do well, but we think we can do even better. And both classes, elders and deacons, helped design and catch the vision for how to be even still more faithful with the time and the energy and the presence of the folks who are here, the money that you give to support this church, both in how we care for one another in pastoral care and in how the session organizes for business. And I would be remiss if I did not say on behalf of this congregation, thank you to the folks who now get a little bit of a rest. We don't let them off the hook completely, but they don't have to show up at tonight's session meeting or the deacon's meeting, and I know we're grateful for that. So thank you to those of you who have served. Now, let's pray together. Holy God, as we turn our hearts and minds to read scripture, we are grateful. We are grateful for your gifts of grace, grateful for the gifts of leadership, and grateful for the opportunities and the mission that lays out ahead of us. Help us to hear in scripture your marching orders, your direction. Teach us what we need to know and help us to change. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, I'll read only from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the first 11 verses. Paul speaks originally to that early church, but also to us today, about what it looks like to live and to work together as church. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul begins to that scripture with words, I think, that in this spiritual age, spiritual but not religious often, words that catch our attention. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And we want to know, are our names on the list? What gift is it that I have? What what is it that God has given me? And we hear Paul say that God gives every single child of God gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we sometimes wonder about that. Is that true? It doesn't look like the church operates that way always. Is that really so? It is true that the church needs wise, courageous, strategic people to help lead this institution. And it is true that I think the church often values certain abilities and skills and gifts, sometimes more than others. And I don't think this is news to anybody, but you know as well as I do that the church is not immune to the temptation to make, for example, those who give large gifts of money to the church leaders in the life of that church, apart from any other skill they might have. And if someone in any particular congregation is in an important position in their weekday world, they're often the first people that the congregation thinks of to nominate as an elder or a deacon in that congregation. So a successful project manager, a well-known elected official, a respected CEO in the community is an easy call, and congregations will often nominate those people to serve as leadership in the life of a congregation because they know what it means to lead, to get people moving in the same direction. It is also true that the church can be just as fascinated with power and status and progress as any other human institution. Let's say that up front. And I have been in many a Presbyterian church where throughout its history, somewhere along the way, that congregation set apart one room in the church that was held especially for meetings of the session. In my experience, that room was called the session room. And in almost every case that I can think of in a Presbyterian congregation, the session room was beautiful. Most of the time it had a long, dark wood table that was surrounded by real comfortable upholstered chairs. It looked a lot like a boardroom in a successful business or firm. And I have to tell you, I've sat at some of those tables. There is a certain satisfaction at getting to sit in one of those soft upholstered chairs and pull up to that long table with people who have the power to make decisions. We like to be a part of the in crowd. We like to be with the people who have the power to make decisions. And in many congregations, I'm going to go out on a limb here, in every Christian congregation, I think the danger exists that we have set for ourselves a sort of a hierarchy of holiness, because it's a very human thing to do. But the Apostle Paul gives us today a very different way of thinking about the community of Jesus. Now concerning spiritual gifts, he says, and from the get-go we're hooked because we want to know, are we on the list? Do we have a gift? What do we have? What gift did God give me? And we want to be recognized for our gifts. That's who we are. Scripture knows we are human. Now, I will tell you, in my office, I bet I have a dozen of what's called spiritual gift inventories. It's sort of a list of long questions that you can answer for yourself to decide what are the spiritual gifts that God gave you. They are designed for that purpose, to set people free to identify what skills and abilities they have and how they might use them in the church. But I will make a confession to you. Even though I have probably 12 of them in my office, I always feel frustrated when I get to the end of those spiritual gift inventories. Because, well, first of all, there's the argument over what's the difference between a skill, which is not considered holy, and a gift that Mark says is holier than somebody else, right? I mean, is administration a skill or is it a gift? And so you go back and forth. Then there's the question about what are the gifts? So some inventories have on them handling serpents and speaking in tongues. I guarantee you they're not the Presbyterian ones, but they're... So what's the argument? What is a spiritual gift exactly? So then there's the discussion where when you take all this, answer all these questions, and you show up at the end with your spiritual gift, What if you don't like that one? What if you really wanted another one? Well, maybe that spiritual gift inventory is not right. Maybe there's something wrong with the test, because I would like to have a different spiritual gift. So it is frankly easy. Sometimes I think those inventories feel more like a sort of a spiritual personality test. It's easy for them to become real egocentric, a sort of a self-congratulatory exercise, a sort of spiritual navel-gazing without any observable outcomes. And Paul says a couple of things here that the community of Jesus, I think, needs to hear in a world that recognizes and rewards particularly those who wield power and authority effectively. Paul speaks to all of us who want to know exactly what our spiritual gift is so that we will feel affirmed and holy and valued. First, Paul says that God, the Holy Spirit, gives every follower of Jesus gifts, abilities, and skills. So there are not two categories of Christians. There are not spiritual gift Christians and, well, we will keep praying for you Christians. One day you may have a spiritual gift. Every disciple of Jesus has abilities, skills, and gifts that God has given to us. And the second thing Paul says is that that's what they are. They are gifts. They are not dividends. They are not earned interest. We did not deserve them. They are gifts that God has given to us for our own use. Every gift, every skill, every ability that we have, both came from God and in a very real sense still belongs to God. It is loaned to us for our use. The gifts that we have, the abilities that we have, they are not the basis of our value or our self-importance. Our value, our importance is based on this. You are a child of God. Our abilities, our skills, our gifts are a sign of the generosity of our God. And they're ours to use to serve God and to serve the world. We are chosen, we are redeemed, and that is done for a purpose, says Paul. And that purpose, the purpose of redemption, is service. You're not saved so that other people can fan you and feed you grapes. We are saved for service, not privilege. And two, of all of the gifts and abilities and skills that we have, Paul says they are given to us to serve a specific purpose. Or better yet, they are given to us to serve a specific person, Jesus Christ. For Christians, spiritual gifts are not some nebulous, new age, vague, mystical, egocentric gift. Christian spirituality is tied to some very specific things. Spiritual gifts are given for the good of the church, to enable us to serve Jesus Christ, to enable us to help other people serve Jesus Christ. So the mark of a spiritual gift is that it's a gift, a skill, an ability, a passion that is used to glorify God, not the user of the gift. So Paul sort of demystifies all this talk about spiritual gifts by reminding us that every child of God is given gifts that are given to us for the purpose of helping us serve Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if that's not the way we use them, then our gifts are being wasted. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what I would say to you is that's not about, I wonder if people can say things they don't mean. That's not the point what he's getting at. What he's getting at is the recognition that our purpose, our being, our gifts, when they work in cooperation with God's purpose and God's Holy Spirit, always serve Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what that means. So it's important to say on the day when we are ordaining and installing new deacons and elders in this congregation, that God gives spiritual gifts for leadership and pastoral care, not in order to establish a spiritual hierarchy, not in order to feed our own egos, not to list in the bulletin who are the really holy people. God gives spiritual gifts for leadership and pastoral care so that God's people will be cared for and so that the church will make wise, faithful, courageous decisions. So ordaining and installing new elders and deacons is about continuing to identify and to lift up and to use the gifts, skills, and abilities that God has given us to move this whole congregation further along the road of what it means for us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I am at the point in my life when I think I can say that rooms with long dark wood tables and upholstered chairs that are kept only for meetings of the session and all other sorts of designations of privilege like those are distractions and impediments to what God calls us to be and to do. The time has come for the Church of Jesus Christ to be single-minded about serving God's purpose and to act like the community of Jesus, which is the church, not the most successful firm in town. All fall, the deacons and elders who will stand up in front of you today to be ordained and installed, we've met since right after Labor Day until just right before Christmas to hold what I call officer training. We get together, and in that class of officer training, we read big parts of our Constitution, both the Book of Confessions and the Book of Order. We talk about all sorts of exciting things like how budgets are made and kept. We talk about conflict, what is healthy conflict and what's unhealthy conflict. We talk about communication ground rules. Just in case you want to adopt the same rule yourself, one of the things I ask elders and deacons to do is to never get into an argument on Facebook or by email. I invite you to adopt that ground rule yourself. And so as we're talking about both Christ's purposes in the world and the purpose of Forest Lake Presbyterian Church, one of the new officers asked me, said, Ellen, you know, this may be a silly question, but what does it actually mean to be ordained? What a great question. Why did I not think to ask that? And so I want to tell you as clearly as I can what it is that I believe. What does it mean to be ordained? I think ordination is an act of the whole church. It's not something that I do to them. It's something that we collectively as this body do to set aside particular people for particular functions or jobs that the whole church needs in order to function well and efficiently. Ordination is to a function, is to a job, is to a responsibility, it's to a service that benefits the whole community of Christ. Ordination does not mean that that person is holier than everybody else, more powerful than everybody else, somehow spiritually higher or more valuable in God's eyes. Ordination, whether it's my ordination or the ordination for deacons or the ordination for elders, either serves the purposes of Jesus Christ and the good of the community of Christ, or it is misguided, misleading, and it's only Christian in its covering because it's egocentric at its heart. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And if and when, whether we are elders, deacons, or ministers or not, if in your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, whenever we find ourselves trying to grasp after power or demanding affirmation so that we will feel valuable, then that should be a sign to us that we are off track. Serving Jesus Christ is not finally about having our ego needs met, Serving Jesus Christ is not about being recognized as more valuable than other Christians. Serving Jesus Christ is about being in the service of the kingdom of God here, right now, today, on this corner, in this community, in this congregation. And being ordained as a minister, an elder, or a deacon is a sign of a commitment to serve. Not our own needs, but the needs of others and the needs of the community of Christ. And we call that community of Christ the church, big C. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, says Paul, there is no magic test. There's actually probably little discernment needed. You don't have to answer a long list of questions. I'll give you one. What does the church and the world need that you and I have already? That's the question. What is it that the church needs? What is it that the world needs that you and I have already? That gift, that skill, that ability, that thing has been given to us to help us accomplish what God has in mind. And what God has in mind for you, for me, and for the world is seen most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. We are to be in the world as Christ was in the world, withholding nothing that we have from a hurting, seeking, lost, and beloved world. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, may it be so for us, just as Paul says at Forest Lake Presbyterian Church. And I'd like to end with another one of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s prayers. It is a prayer that I found in a collection of his prayers, edited and introduced by Lewis Baldwin. He called it an acceptance prayer. And in it, Dr. King uses the word tools, but I think what he's really referring to is spiritual gifts. If you will pray with me as I read Dr. King's prayer. Lord, help me to accept my tools. However dull they are, help me to accept them. And then, Lord, after I have accepted my tools, then help me to set out and do what I can do with my tools. Amen.